Gratitude, or thankfulness, should be considered as one of the foundational aspects of our Christian life. And how very much do we have to be thankful for? In the book of Ephesians, which is considered by many people, brethren and others, to be the most majestic of Paul's epistles, we are given a measure of insight into the greatness of the call to which we have had the privilege of entering into. And I would like to read chapter 1, verses 7 through 23 from Phillips' translation. Phillips may not have word-for-word accuracy, but where he really succeeds is conveying the emotional impact of these scriptures. And he does this especially well in Paul's letters. So, from verse 7. It is through the Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. For God has allowed us to know the secret of his plan. And it is this. He purposes in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. And here is the staggering thing, that in all which will one day belong to him, we have been promised a share, since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieves his purposes by his sovereign will. And we remember just in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us that the church has been ordained from before the foundation of the world. This isn't something new. This is something that God had planned from the beginning. Continuing on, so that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to his glory. And you too, when you trusted him, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase, until the day when God completes the redemption of what he has paid for as his own, and that will be again to the praise of his glory. I thank God for you, and I pray for you. Verse 15. Since then I have heard of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and in the practical way in which you are expressing it towards your fellow Christians. I thank God continually for you, and I never give up praying for you, and this is my prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of spirit which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he is calling you, the magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven, a place that is infinitely superior to any conceivable command, authority, power, or control, and which carries with it a name far beyond any name that could ever be used in this world or the world to come. God has placed everything under the power of Christ and has set him up as head of everything for the church. For the church is his body. And in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide universe. Imagine, brethren, the privilege that is ours. I think Phillips' use of the word staggering only further confirms and authenticates the greatness of our call, and of the privilege that we have been afforded in this life, as well as the promise of unimaginable reward if we are faithful in that future time when all things will come under subjection to him. Paul builds on this thought in the book of Colossians. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we find Paul emphasizing once again the greatness of our position in Christ and what the focus of our thoughts should be in regards to that privilege. Paul states, and this is once again from Phillips, "If you are then risen with Christ, reach out for the highest gifts of heaven, where your master reigns in power. Give your heart to the heavenly things, not to the passing things of earth. For as far as the world is concerned, you are already dead. And your true life is a hidden one in Christ. One day Christ, the secret center of our lives, will show himself openly. And you will all share in that magnificent finale when all things are made manifest." In the next several verses of this passage, Paul is reinforcing, as he so often does, the necessity of putting to death the deeds, the practices, and the desires of the flesh. And after warning us against those things which so often tempt us and are so natural to our human nature, it seems as though Paul, in almost a pleading manner, states, this is from verse 12 onward, "Therefore, as God's chosen representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind." This kind of reminds us of our theme text, doesn't it? It seems as if the Apostle Paul may have been reading Micah. He goes on, he says, "Accept life and be most patient and tolerant with one another. Always ready to forgive if you have a difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you, and above everything else, be truly loving. For love is the golden chain of all the virtues." Isn't that beautiful? Love is the adhesive that binds all of our Christ-like qualities together. And it binds us together as well. And I must not overlook the fact that love also covers a multitude of sins. Continuing on in Colossians, verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, remembering that, as members of the same body, you were called to live in harmony. And never forget to be thankful for what God has done for you. Let Christ's teaching live in your hearts, making you rich in the true wisdom. Teach and help one another along the right road with psalms and hymns and Christian songs, singing God's praises with joyful hearts. And whatever you may have to do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking God the Father through him." When we consider these quotations from Paul, it is evident that he was incredibly thankful for the multitude of blessings that he was given. And, as is so often seen in his writings, he wanted us not to overlook the fact that we too are to be thankful for the many, many blessings that we have been recipients of. But, are we always thankful? Thankful for the things that have been so graciously bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father? Or, for the things that he allows us to experience? He is the source of all of the privilege that we enjoy, and he oversees all of our experiences. In all of our affairs, do we display an attitude of gratitude? Sometimes, brethren, do we find ourselves having difficulty with bitterness, selfishness, envy, self-pity, negativism, or pride? We are so often warned in Scripture that the old man is our constant companion. Because these attitudes are natural to our old man, they constantly try to worm their way into our hearts and our minds and disrupt the focus of the new creature, disturbing the peacefulness that should be resident in our hearts and drawing us away from our Lord and from our Heavenly Father. Brethren, these are the natural inclinations of our flesh. The old natural man, our flesh, is constantly trying to usurp authority over the new creature. Remember how often we're warned about these three great adversaries, the world, the flesh, and our constant companion, or the world, the devil, and our constant companion, the flesh. In an article that I found while researching the topic of gratitude, it was suggested that there are four general levels of living with respect to being thankful. People who occupy the lowest level are generally unthankful and unsatisfied, and they're often complainers. The second level is just a bit higher, and these are not people who are constantly complaining. They just really never give thanks for anything or show a true appreciation for anything. They just take things for granted. The third level are those who thank God for the obvious blessings, but when things do not go their way, or they experience trying or difficult circumstances, they question God, and they wonder, well, why are these things happening to me? But the fourth level, the highest level, the level that each one of us should be striving for, holds those who give thanks always and for all things. This is the attitude that each of us should strive to cultivate in our hearts. And this is the attitude that Paul describes in his final benediction and instructions to the brethren in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 13 through 22. Be at peace amongst yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. The marginal suggestion of this word idle is disorderly or undisciplined. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Brethren, we live in an environment that breeds discontentment. Evil and imperfection surround us. And discontentment is in effect the opposite of thankfulness. But furthermore, discontentment breeds temptation. The Apostle John cautions us against this very thing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where he wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world." So we see that John recognized that if we allow these worldly distractions to dwell in our hearts, or even harboring the feelings of discontentment that might promote temptation, is something that is not of the Father, but rather is something that can be very damaging to the new creature and to our spiritual lives. Adopting an attitude of thankfulness for the blessings we are afforded centers our minds upon those blessings, and this will in effect protect us or insulate us from those feelings of discontentment which might encroach upon our hearts and from the temptations which it might promote. So now we're addressing the levels of being thankful. As I thought about these levels of thankfulness, I realized that most people do not just settle upon one level and stay there. I think, brethren, that at times, each one of us might occupy or has occupied each one of these various levels. Sometimes, brethren, we forget about our great privilege and complain about our lot in life and our circumstances. And often, very often, we have no basis whatsoever for our complaints. We are just discontented. But, nevertheless, our wounded pride and our emotions carry us away into a place of self-pity and ingratitude. And sometimes when great tragedy strikes, such as sickness or the loss of something very special, or even worse, the death of a loved one. Our minds, overwhelmed by grief, lose sight of the grace and the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Our minds might even justify that the loss of any spiritual benefit, something that at the time seems intangible, cannot be compared to that which was taken away. Our yearning hearts might question, Father, why have you allowed this terrible thing to happen? And in some instances, such as the death of a child, which is something that we in the not-so-distant past have experienced in our family and in our class, we all question, why has this happened? And in our grief, we cannot find reason to be thankful. In fact, it's hard not to feel crushed. It calls to mind Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and this scripture was quoted today with a different application. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Our finite human minds are incapable of recognizing the purpose to which our Heavenly Father would allow such a thing. I know that in times of great despair such as these, each one of us takes great comfort in Paul's words recorded in Romans 8 and 28, which says that all things work together for good. And we have to recognize that the thing, the experience, the suffering or the tragedy itself is not good. But it is our Father who is overseeing all of our experiences and will work out together for the eventual good of the individual and to the accomplishment of his ultimate purpose. In difficult times such as these, all we can do is pray that our faith is strong enough to carry us through. That in circumstances such as these, our greatest desire is that we might not be overwhelmed, but that we might have unwavering, unshakable trust in our Heavenly Father and believe that he would never allow us to experience anything that might overwhelm us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 from the Revised Standard Version states, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your strength, but with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. At other times, we might occupy the second lowest level of thankfulness, where we just take things for granted, not acknowledging that the things right down to the very spark of life that animates us are gifts from the generosity of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes when things just seem to be going our way, the stresses of life are not pressing us from every side, and our natural tendency is to lessen our reliance upon God, which tends to reduce our level of thankfulness. Now this reminds me of the parable which our Lord told of the rich landholder from Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. The lessons behind this parable are fairly easy to grasp. Firstly, We are not to devote our lives to the gathering or the accumulation of wealth or possessions. And secondly, is the fact that if we are blessed in this manner by God, we are not to hoard our possessions to ourselves. We are blessed in order that we might be a blessing in the lives of others. And we are warned in the scriptures that if our riches increase, we are not to set our hearts upon them. But there is one more additional lesson that might be gained from this parable that is not quite so obvious. And that is that the person was not thankful for his plentiful situation or for his abundant harvest. Everything that we have should be considered a gift, as a gift from God. We don't get these things by luck, by ingenuity, by hard work, by wit, wisdom, or anything else of our own talent or device. These are gifts from the great God of the universe, and it is only proper for us to thank Him for all things, both great and small, both pleasant and grievous. Often we occupy the third level of thankfulness. We thank God for the obvious blessings which are so prevalent in our lives, and we thank Him when things are going good and when everything is fine. But when we experience these trying or difficult circumstances, we might question God and ask, why are these happening? Why are these things happening? Or, maybe worse, what did I do to deserve this? Our human emotions of self-preservation and self-pity, which might seem innocent enough, covertly replace the sentiments of thankfulness which should constantly dwell in our hearts. These selfish responses are those which are natural to us, and these are the ones that creep in and draw away the focus of the new creature. And because of the innocuous way in which they introduce themselves into our minds, we are quietly led from a condition of right-heartedness, of thanksgiving and appreciation, to a condition of discontent and ingratitude. And brethren, I think we fight these feelings every day. But our greatest desire should be to attain to that fourth level of living with respect to gratitude, and this is the level that holds those who give thanks always and for all things. The goal of obtaining this level should be the constant focus and the constant desire of the new creature. Our heart's desire should be to echo the Apostle Paul's sentiments as previously referred to in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, where he instructs us, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. We have been given a glimpse into the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. We have been privileged to discern His unerring wisdom and His unlimited power. We observe a being whose sense of justice is unwavering, which means that we can trust Him without question. And above all, a being whose love is limitless and is the foundation upon which all of His other attributes function. We are thankful that we are able to perceive His glorious plan of ages, which will result in the blessing of every member of the human family that has ever lived, and that the blessings of its fulfillment will be, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, that which no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, but God has prepared for those who love Him. And in the outworking of that glorious plan, mankind will truly love Him as their God and as their Father. The knowledge of this alone should be enough to compel us to adopt an attitude of gratitude. But there's even more. We began our thoughts today by quoting a number of scriptures from the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians, and they reaffirm the fact that we, if we are faithful to our commission, will be given a share in the dispensing of these blessings to God's human family, not to mention the crowning glory of life, immortality. We must be thankful that through this knowledge that we have been given, that we have been drawn to make a consecration vow, to be given the privilege of being sanctified and set apart for his service, to declare the good tidings to others and to assist in the building up of one another in the most holy faith. And yes, we're to be thankful for our brethren. Scriptures tell us that we are to serve our brethren, and it is our privilege and our duty to help our brethren to lighten their burdens. And brethren, we all have burdens. The scriptures tell us that something as insignificant as providing glass of water will not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. We are to be thankful for the opportunities presented to us where we might assist our brethren in both their spiritual and temporal needs. We should be always on the watch to help. Are we thankful, dear brethren, when we can give of our time as well as our needs, whenever and wherever needed? Are we thankful for the fellowship? Are we thankful when we see growth in our brethren and the development of the fruits of the Spirit, those special characteristics that mark them as being the Lord's? Those were mentioned this weekend in the discourses. Are we thankful when we are privileged to meet with our brethren? Do we make the meetings, conventions, our personal responsibility, and do we feel a burning need to attend? Do we appreciate the privilege afforded us as we try to gladden and lighten the hearts of those present? Brethren, we should be thankful for each of these opportunities. Are we thankful for the various ways our lives consecrated to the Lord might be laid down for the brethren and for our neighbors, day by day, opportunity by opportunity, as they're presented to us? Our love for the Lord and our brethren and our families, and sympathetically for the world of mankind, should increasingly fill our hearts as we grow in grace, knowledge, and obedience to the divine word. And our thankfulness for the various opportunities and experiences presented to us should increase. If our life in Christ is the center point of our lives, then these opportunities will be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And yes, from one standpoint, they are a sacrifice. But from another standpoint, they are a great joy in our lives. So we've seen, dear brethren, that having this attitude of gratitude, a thankful spirit, is essential to our spiritual health. But its benefits go far beyond the spiritual application. Studies have proven that being grateful makes you happier and healthier. Many times we've sang the hymn, "Count Your Blessings." But did you know that literally counting your blessings can also increase your emotional health? Research has shown that negative attitudes are harmful for you. If you invest in or adopt the way of seeing the world that is intolerant and unsatisfactory, and you continually seek out to recognize the evil that is so prevalent, you're going to develop a worldview that is intolerant, frustrating, and judgmental. But if you can find any authentic reason to give thanks for the things that are going right in your life and center your attention there, then statistics show that you're going to be better off. Brethren, we are to count our blessings, not enumerate the evil. A study conducted by the University of Texas Health Science Center stated, "A growing body of research shows that gratitude is truly amazing in its physical and psychosocial benefits." Further studies on gratitude were conducted with adults who jotted down and counted their blessings nightly. These reported more hours of sleep each night, feeling more refreshed upon awakening, and they also reported more satisfaction with their lives as a whole. They were more optimistic. They felt considerably more connected with others than did participants in the control group. So you see, brethren, adopting an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of being thankful, benefits us physically as well. This is how our Father designed us. When I first began attending meetings, and in my first years associated with the brethren, I made what I consider kind of an interesting observation. Rather than being excited and joyful, it seemed to me that many of the brethren, especially the older ones or the ones of more conservative bent, were not quite as joyful as one would expect. There seemed to be a real emphasis placed upon the evil that surrounds us, rather than on the beauties of the truth. In fact, most of the evangelical people that I know and who I previously met with were generally happier people than were the brethren. And I'm not sure what the reason for this attitude was, but it may have had something to do with the splits that happened back in the 60s. That's just my opinion. Because back in Saskatchewan and Manitoba, the splits were very dramatic and very emotional. And I began attending the meetings in 1976, and this was all still very fresh. And to this day, there are still remnants of those bad feelings. But I am so grateful that these destructive feelings and attitudes are fading, and a true feeling and spirit of fellowship and love among the brethren is replacing it. Thankful people are happy people, and we should be numbered amongst the most happy people on earth. And why? Because we have the most to be thankful for. But sometimes our inner resident pessimist might say, "Oh, but my circumstances are just not good." Earlier on, we quoted a number of scriptures from the book of Ephesians, which describe the greatness of our call and the magnificence of our privilege. And from the book of Ephesians, which describes the greatness of our call and the magnificence of our privilege, and the book of Colossians, which is in many respects similar. But what is interesting is that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote these beautiful epistles. Yet, he was rejoicing in the Lord and in all of his benefits. Gratitude turned his prison into a palace, but ingratitude can turn our palace into a prison. Paul's words from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, I feel exemplify his grateful attitude and his recognition for the mercy to which he had been afforded. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul truly did show forth an attitude of gratitude. And yes, brethren, we have been likewise privileged this weekend to occupy this highly elevated station, to have been seated in the heavenly places with our brethren and with our Lord, far above the concerns and cares of our mundane lives. And I, for one, am truly grateful for having had the opportunity to spend this time with you. So in closing, brethren, let us never forget or even take for granted the many wonderful blessings that we have been promised. And they are ours. We have so much to be thankful for. We have life. We have the truth. We have each other. And we have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us dearly and watches over every experience of our lives. Living our lives with an attitude of gratitude may not be inherent to our human nature. But the new creature recognizing God's goodness cannot help but be thankful for the grace that has been shown to us. So my prayer for you, for each one of you, dear brethren, is that you be truly thankful for the mercy which God has shown and the privilege which he has bestowed upon each one of us. And may each one of us develop within our hearts and within our lives an attitude of gratitude. I would like to leave you with a poem from Poems of the Way entitled Gratitude and Courage. Our hearts overflowed in prayer and praise to thee, most gracious Lord, that thou hast opened up our eyes to understand thy word, that thou hast sought us out to run this narrow heavenly way. O lead us by thy Spirit, Lord, for this we daily pray. We're thankful for our blessings too. We never should complain, for even trials are stepping stones that bring us lasting gain. Sometimes discouragement comes in to hide our face from thee. 'Tis then we pray, grasp tight our hand, that we may closer be. Give us fresh courage to go on, for in our strength we're weak. We need thee every hour, dear Lord. Thy will alone we seek. With gratitude and courage,